Acts chapter 20, and we're continuing in this last part of the chapter. We began last week thinking all about a gospel worker's farewell, and we continue that this week as we pick up in Acts 20 and verse 13. We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Azotus, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met us at Azos, we took him aboard and went on to Miletus. The next day we set sail from there and arrived off Chios. The day after that we crossed over to Samos, and then the following day arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and to have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship." Amen. This is God's word to us this morning. A Colorado mountaineer and guide was once asked if he thought climbers had a death wish. He replied, "Actually, they have a life wish. They wish to live life to the full." As a careful yet adventurous climber, he explained why he considered the risks worth taking. He said, "When it comes time to die, I do not wish to discover that I have not lived." As the Apostle Paul travelled to Jerusalem, it may have appeared to his closest friends that he had something of a death wish. At one point, several people warned him of the danger and urged him not to go. But Paul had already had it in his mind in Ephesus, where he clearly stated that his purpose was to finish the race and to complete the task the Lord Jesus had given him, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Paul did not take unnecessary risks in his witness as a Christian, but he never shied away from publicly declaring his faith in Jesus Christ. His goal wasn't to play it safe and protect himself. Instead, he lived to finish his spiritual race with joy and to complete God's task that was given to him. Paul's courage challenges us to live for Christ. To live for Christ with selfish abandon, not apprehension. And that's the way to know ultimate joy and fulfillment. Paul lived his whole life that way, and now he knew it was nearing the end. And here is Paul in Acts 20 giving us a gospel worker's farewell. Last week we considered the first part as we saw the farewell journey and thought about the farewell service. Paul was doing what he always did. He was encouraging. He was teaching. He was mentoring. Following on from that eventful service where Eutychus, remember, fell asleep and fell from the window, we read of Paul now heading to Miletus en route to Jerusalem. And he calls for the Ephesian elders to come and to join him. And here we find, following on from the journey and the service, we find the farewell message. And before we think in that message, let me just comment on the journey that Paul took to get there. Verse 13 says that the others who were travelling with him had been sent by boat from Troas to Azos. They had gone by boat. Paul was going to meet them there. He wanted to go on foot. He wanted to walk the distance across land while his friends took the easier route by boat and sailed down. Now Troas to Azos is only 20 miles. When was the last time you walked 20 miles, I wonder? One or two of you will say just the other week when we were climbing a hill or walking somewhere. But most of us haven't walked 20 miles in one go for quite some time. It would probably take Paul in the region of 8 to 10 hours to walk those 20 miles. Depending how fast he walked, he might have done it quicker. Why walk? Why walk when you could have got on a boat with everybody else and saved yourself the hard effort? Well, firstly, I think it was because it gave him a little more time with the folks in Troas. Then after all that had happened and all that has happened in his life, and no doubt anticipating all that lies in front of him, I suspect Paul wanted a little bit of time to get his head straight. The walk alone would have given him time to think and to pray. He'll have time to commune with God as he was going along. He may well have taken the time to think ahead to this farewell message that he's about to give to the Ephesian elders. You know, there are times in my ministry when I've taken myself out for the day for a walk and I climb up the hills, away from everybody and everything, to a place where it's just stillness. And all you hear is the odd bird chirping and the odd sheep giving a little baa in the corner. But it's peaceful. It allows me to exercise, which is a good thing for the middle age spread, although I'm still a youngster. Secondly, it gives me time to think. Time to think when I'm on my own, to work my way through issues, to pray to the Lord for help. Of course, it gives me time to think and to pray through what lies ahead as God leads and as God guides. And if I'm honest, perhaps I ought to make more time for that. And maybe that's the start of a plan for next year. Paul takes time on his own to walk between the cities. Then he joins up with the boat in Azos. And they set sail for there and then arrive in Miletus. And it's there that he meets with the elders. He calls the Ephesian elders to him and he gives them this farewell message. And the message began with a review of the past. And that's sometimes a good way to begin, reviewing what has gone on. When the elders arrive, he says to them in verse 18, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia." Paul says, "My whole Christian life has been service to God. I've lived the Christian life. I've shared my faith wherever I have gone." And he did this from the very first. He didn't take time to settle, but rather from the first day gave himself completely, totally, utterly to the Lord. He lived the Christian life as well as teaching it. His life was an example of all that he taught. In the 1940s, a preacher named Will Houghton served as the president of Moody Bible Institute. Before that, he was a pastor in another church. An agnostic man who was contemplating suicide decided that if he could find a minister who lived his faith, then he would listen to him. So he hired a private detective to watch this man, Houghton. When the investigator's report came back, it revealed that this preacher's life was above reproach. He was for real. What he preached, he lived. What he lived, he preached. The agnostic went to Houghton's church. He came to trust in Christ and later sent his daughter to Moody Bible Institute. Leaders need to be people of godly integrity. Our preaching must be lived out in our practice. And that's not just for preachers. That's for all of us who are believers in Jesus Christ. Paul's life was lived out from what he learned in the scripture. He lived following the example of Jesus Christ. As Paul gives his review of the past, there are three things about his ministry that we notice. The first is his motive. Paul's motive for ministry is his service. In verse 19 he says, I serve the Lord with great humility. Paul had once been an enemy of the cross. He had despised Christians. He thought Jesus was just some ordinary man. Having met the risen Lord on the road to Damascus, his life changed. Everything else was dung now compared to knowing Jesus. And since his conversion, all he sought to do is to share the unstoppable gospel. He's taught to preach the good news and lead people to repentance and to a saving faith in Jesus. And he says, I'm a servant of the Lord. His desire is to serve Jesus and to fulfill the Great Commission, to make disciples of all nations, to be his witness to the ends of the earth. Paul has not been interested in living an easy life, as he speaks of that later in verse 34, nor is he interested in money, which he speaks of in verse 33. Paul's motives are purely on salvation. Christ paid the ultimate price in order that Paul could be saved from his sin. And that motivates Paul to go and to tell others all about it. And indeed, when we consider our salvation, when we think on the price that Christ paid for our sin, ought that to push us on to serve him? Ought that not to fulfill that desire, to fire up that desire in our hearts to serve him out of gratefulness for all that he has done for us? Paul's motive was pure and it was right. But we also see something of the manner of his ministry. Paul had lived a consistent life that anybody could inspect. He had nothing at all to hide from anybody. He had made his mistakes, none more so than the way he had persecuted followers of Jesus before he himself was saved. But now his desire is every step was to live for Jesus and to serve him. Paul ministers amongst them as a servant. He's humble before God. No longer does he say, I'm the best of the best. Now he says, I'm the worst of sinners. But with humility and with tears, we read in verse 19 that he serves God. And notice he served him even when he was persecuted. He says at the end of verse 19 that he was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. Indeed, they had stripped him, beaten him, imprisoned him, chased him from various places, tried to incite a riot against him. They ignored and they rejected his teaching. And yet Paul says, despite all of that, I continue to serve God with humility and I continue to carry on preaching the gospel. And of course, that leads us to the third aspect of his ministry, doesn't it? As he reviews the past, the message. Paul says that his ministry was widely known. He reminds him in verse 20 that he didn't hesitate to preach anything that would be helpful and that he taught them publicly from house to house. He went around their homes sharing from the scriptures. Verse 21 reminds us of the very heart of the message that Paul shared. He says, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. Some say that repentance toward God applies to the Gentiles and faith in our Lord Jesus to the Jews. But there's no grammatical distinction here, no grammatical reason to take it in that way. And the fact is, both groups needed the same qualities. All people, everyone, everywhere, need repentance and need faith. Repentance and faith are flip sides of the same coin. They're different ways of looking at the requirement for salvation, but you can't separate them one from the other. Repentance means turning from our sin toward God. It's impossible to turn toward a holy God and at the same time consciously hold on to our sin. Repentance is a heartfelt cry that says, "Oh God, I have sinned against you, but I don't want to live that way any longer. Have mercy on me, a sinner." Faith is a hand that lays hold of God's provision in Christ. Faith looks to Christ as the righteousness that I need to stand before a holy God. Faith looks to Christ as the pardon for all my sins through his shed blood. Faith in the Lord Jesus means I'm not trusting in my own righteousness. I'm not trusting in anything that I can do in my own strength, with my own mind, in my own being. Faith relies purely and simply and only on Jesus as my mediator and as my advocate, as my Saviour. Both faith and repentance are God's gifts. They're not a matter of human merit. So Paul offers a review of the past. We see his motive, his manner, and his message. But now he moves on to give a testimony of the present. The phrase, "and now," at the beginning of verse 22 there, moves us from the past into the current, to the present, to what's going on now. Paul is about to open up his heart and share with the elders and his friends just how he feels, knowing that he's not going to see them again. He recognizes the danger he faces, the hardships that are going to come his way, and he's not going to shy away from them. Rather, he reminds the believers how they too ought to be living in the present. Paul acknowledges straight away that he is living by the Spirit. The only reason he's going to Jerusalem to face the hardships he will face and the imprisonment that will follow is because of the Spirit. From the time he became a Christian, Paul knew that the only way to live was Christ's way. He writes to the Galatians in Galatians 5 to remind them to live by the Spirit, which means giving up on the sinful living of the past. It means seeking to live out the fruit of the Spirit in their lives, and it means in keeping in step with the Spirit. Paul's keeping in step with the Spirit. Where God leads by his Spirit, Paul goes. Paul didn't consider his own life of any account as dear to himself. If following Christ meant hardship, slander, imprisonment or death, he had settled the issue long ago. He was willing to die for the Saviour who had given up his life for him. When James Calvert went out as a missionary to the cannibals of the Fiji Islands, the captain of the ship on the journey over sought to turn him back. He said, "You will lose your life and the lives of those with you if you go among such savages." That was the cry of the captain. Calvert replied, "We died before we came here. We died before we came here." Those faithful missionaries had already signed their lives over to Jesus. They echoed the words of Paul, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Paul was living by the Spirit. Despite the hardships that are in front of him, he's going to follow God's leading and God's guiding. And that's the challenge for us in the present as well, to follow God's leading by his Spirit. As Paul gives testimony of the present, he reminds folks that he is in the business of completing the task. Completing the task. Here is a man who doesn't give up on the marathon with only a mile of the 26 to run. He doesn't give up when the going gets tough. He longs to finish the race, verse 24, and complete the task that Jesus has given to him. Notice that he recognizes that he has been entrusted with something. Jesus gave him a job to do. Often in life, we know that when we've been entrusted with something, we stick at it until it's done. That's what we do in our jobs, with our families. We stick at those tasks given to us. Jesus has given each of us a job as well. He said, "You're to go and make disciples." He says, "You have to go and be my witnesses." Do we stick to that task? Do we carry it on until completion? The task given to Paul is testifying to the gospel of God's grace. It's preaching the gospel. It's sharing the good news. It's telling the world that we are all sinners deserving of punishment from a holy and just God, but that we have received mercy and forgiveness which we did not deserve from a loving and compassionate and gracious God. What great news to share. And Paul, who has started that task, wants to finish it. And friends, that task is not simply being given to the Pauls of this world. to the great evangelists and preachers, nor has it been given simply to ministers of the gospel like me. It's been given to each one of us. Jesus says in Matthew 28 that we are to make disciples of all nations. The task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace is for each one. And this is Paul's present ministry among them. He says, I'm living by the Spirit. You ought to be too. He says, I'm completing the task. He says, you guys need to get on with that as well. Paul, in his final message, has given them a review of the past. And he's gone through a testimony of the present. And finally, he's going to offer them a warning about the future. He wants to remind the people of the call of the gospel. He wants to warn them of the dangers that lie ahead as they seek to live for Christ in this day and in this age. And he's addressing the elders here. He reminds them in verse 28 that they are to guard the flock as under shepherds to the great shepherd of the sheep. They are to watch themselves and they are to watch others. They are to watch that no harm comes and that they remain faithful to God. Why the warning? Because Paul knows that there are dangers all around. He's faced them himself and he knows he's going to face them as he moves forward heading for Jerusalem. He wants to encourage the people to keep looking to Jesus and to keep walking by the Spirit despite the trouble that's going to come their way. He begins by stating that there are dangers around. Verse 29. He says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Paul's using a shepherding analogy to warn of false teachers who are around and seeking to devour the sheep. In farming, a shepherd is to look after the sheep. Sheep are prone to wander, so he's keen to keep an eye on them. Sheep are easy prey for a wolf. They don't move as fast and are so easily caught. The shepherd's job is to protect them and to guard them, to keep them close. The role of the pastor is to protect the flock under his care as well. There are false teachers out there in this world who would seek to draw us away from God. There are those who draw away sheep in order to make money. There are those who seek to draw the sheep away to the ways of the world or to ways that are counterfeit. There are those who seek to make personal gain from exploiting the sheep in order to protect against them. We must know our scriptures. When we're rooted and grounded in sound doctrine, we won't easily be swayed by the wind, nor will we be taken in by wrong teaching, even although it may sound nice and although it may sound palatable. In fact, even although it may sound attractive to us, stick to God's word. Be rooted and grounded. There are dangers around. But you know, there are also dangers among. There are dangers among them. And here's a real danger. Verse 30. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears, he says. There are people within the church who are ambitious for position and power. Church history, ancient and modern, is filled with accounts of people like Diotrephes, who, if you want to find out a bit about Diotrephes, you'll find them in 3 John. So you can go and look that up later on, just in case. I know you're all good Bible scholars and would have said to me instantly, Hamish, I know 3 John's the place to look. 3 John, verse 9. Diotrephes loved to have the preeminence. Do you know, it's shocking to realise that more than one false prophet got their start within the Christian church family. Paul warned the Ephesians that there would arise people from within their own number who would try to destroy the Lord's church. Things haven't changed. When Satan finds that he can't mount an attack from the outside, he will look for someone within through which he can devastate and destroy a church. A pastor came home one day to the sound of arguing up the stairs in one of the bedrooms. He wandered up the stairs quite quickly. He entered his daughter's bedroom wondering what was going on, found her arguing with her friends. And he said, what's going on in here? And his 5-year-old daughter looked up at him and smiled and said, it's okay, Daddy. We're just playing church. Do you know, that would be funny if it wasn't actually true sometimes in churches. Sadly, this is a common practice. We need to watch for dangers around. We need to watch for dangers among, says Paul. And he says, do you know what? There's another danger.
And it's a danger within. And it's within you and I individually. Paul is clear in these final verses of chapter 20 and his farewell message that sin starts with that little letter in the middle. I. Me. There is a real danger in each of our own lives that we could fall and that we could sin. Verse 31, Paul warns them about being careless. He urges them to heed his warnings, especially as he has made them with tears in his eyes. Don't forget what you've learned. He warns them in verse 32 about remaining in God's word. As I listen to the experiences of people over and over, they tell me, they read the Bible when things are going well, but when things get tough and when things get difficult, that's one of the first things that stops. Or they read when the passage is easy, but they stop reading the moment it gets hard, or the moment they get to bits that they don't like. Paul says there's a connection between reading and praying here in verse 32. He commits the people to God. He says, pray. He urges them about the word of grace, reading the Bible and learning from it. In verse 33, he warns them of the sin of covetousness, as it is so easy to want what others have, especially in this day and in this age. And once our friends have flat screen tellies, we want them. Once they've got the iPads, we need to go out and buy them. In verse 34, Paul speaks of the way in which he has always worked himself. He warns them of laziness. We should always be hard at work for the Lord. And he finishes by speaking of selfishness as he urges them to remember the poor and the weak. There are dangers around that would draw us away from God, as well as dangers among us, and hey, even dangers within us. We need to be on our guard. And so the farewell message of a gospel worker offers a review of the past. It gives testimony of the present, and it concludes with a warning about the future. The encouragement for all of us is to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're challenged to keep walking by the Spirit and to carry on completing the tasks that God has given to each one of us. And we're urged to keep watch for the dangers that are all around, among, and within. And then, you know, this text finishes with what must have been an awful emotional scene. Paul knelt down with all of these brothers. And he prays with them. They then embrace and they kiss and they say their farewells. They would never see Paul's face again. As Christians, we've got that blessed assurance that we will meet again one day in heaven, which is a wonderful thing. But what a testimony it is that we can kneel down and pray for one another. Never take that for granted, friends. Never take it for granted. And so the challenge for us from Paul in thinking on all of this is to keep praying for one another, to keep encouraging one another, to keep serving alongside one another. There's a job to be done, said Paul, and he was going to continue it as he headed towards Jerusalem, and he encouraged the believers to get out there and to get on with it as well. Let's keep going. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, sometimes it's so good and so easily and so palatable to read and to understand and to take in. Other times there are hard verses that stick out at us, hard passages that grab our attention and make us want to run. But Lord, we thank you that all of your word is there to teach, to train, to rebuke, to correct us. And Lord, we thank you for that. We pray that you would continue to train us for all righteousness as we read your word together. Help us to remember Paul's farewell message here to those he had ministered amongst. Help us to remember to encourage one another, to pray with one another, and to serve alongside one another. But let's remember that there is a task to complete, a job to be done, souls to be saved, the gospel to proclaim. Lord, help us to get out there and to keep sharing it together. As we walk forward one by one, step by step, hand in hand. Lord, we thank you for your word. Help us to keep thinking about it, to keep mulling it over in our minds today and in these coming days. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.